I love to hear the stories behind the songs. Now, that will transform your life when you learn the stories and learn the people that wrote those songs. The song we just sang was a song I added to our schedule tonight. It was written by a man named Frederick Lehmann. He was born in Germany in 1868. He moved with his family to America and settled in Iowa when he was 4 years old. He was saved as a child, and Lehmann studied for the ministry in Naperville, Illinois. And he pastored in Iowa, Indiana, and Missouri. The majority of his life was devoted to writing sacred songs. For a short time, Lehmann lived in Pasadena, California, where he worked in a packing house where he packed wooden crates of produce. On one Sunday evening church service, he was so moved with a sermon that he had heard on the love of God that he hardly slept that night. The next morning, the thrill of the previous evening had not left him, and he went to the packing house. The making of a song began to come together in his head. Throughout the day, he packed oranges and lemons with words continuing to flow through his mind. Maybe even wrote some of the words down on some of the broken pieces of crate as he packed the fruit. And he could hardly wait home to commit those words to pen and paper. Upon arriving home, he hurried to his old upright piano and began arranging the words and composing a melody to fit the words. The first two stanzas came quickly and seemed to fit perfectly. The love of God is greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, then they who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' songs. Though he was satisfied with the words and the tune of the song, he felt that it needed more. It seemed to him that a song should have at least three stanzas to be considered complete. He tried and tried to come up with a third stanza, but to no avail. The words just would not fall into place. It was then that he remembered a poem someone had given him some time before at a camp meeting. Hunting around, he found the poem printed on a card which he had used for a bookmark. As Mr. Lehmann read the words, his heart was thrilled by the adequate picture of God's love that they gave him. He then noticed the writing at the bottom of the card. The writing said these lines were found roughly translated into English on the walls of a patient's room in an insane asylum after the patient's death some 200 years ago. It is not known where the lines originated. They would have been painted over and forgotten had not one of the painters decided to jot them down before he permanently covered and erased those words. Lehmann went back to the piano and began to voice the words with the melody he had written. They were a perfect fit. It was a miracle. The song was published in 1917 and remains today with these words as the last stanza. We'll get to the words in a little bit, but wait, there's something else. More recently, the origin of these words became known to Alfred Smith. That name might be familiar to you if you're used to looking at names in our hymnals, which reveals an even greater miracle in the writing of this song. The original third stanza of this song was written in Hebrew around the year 1050. That's in the 11th century after Christ. By Meir ben Isaac Nehariah, a Jewish rabbi. God, knowing that Lehmann was going to write the song, also realized that Lehmann would have trouble writing a third stanza. So he chose this rabbi who, though never accepted Christ as his Messiah, did possess the skills to graphically paint a picture of God's love in words. God would preserve these words, and then hundreds of years later, he would have them translated into English by an unknown inmate at a mental institution. The words that you just sang, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And I'll say that is by far my favorite love song today. And I want to talk to you about the greatest love song. It's found in your Bible. We're going to end in Romans chapter 9 and actually chapter number 11. We're going to get to in a bit. But I want you to follow along with this love song found in the Bible. I'm going to call it God's Eternal Love Song to His People. I was actually had another message I was going to preach tonight. And God just was kind of stirring in my heart this morning and again this afternoon that I just looked up these verses as God brought them to my memory and thought, what a picture God paints for us and climaxes in Romans chapter number 11. We're going to pray and then we're going to ask you to follow along in the scripture where we're going to go to the Old Testament, then the Gospels, and then finally to the book of Romans. Our Father, thank you for your love. Lord, we could never fully express or even understand your love. But sometimes I think maybe even in eternity we won't ever grasp the depths of your love. But to think that we will have the perfect mind of Christ and share in all your glory and we will see you as you are and we'll know you in all your glory, in all your love. It's hard for us even to imagine what heaven is like, what we will know, what we will understand in eternity. Lord, we're so grateful today for the love of God, though our understanding is so minute. Thankful for the love of others. And Lord, no one can love others the way we should. None of us have got that figured out. None of us could possibly love the way you love us. And yet, we strive to love others as a reflection of your love. And Lord, I thank you for the love of God. Thank you for the wonderful messages of love found throughout the Bible. The wonderful gospel message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Pray that you bless now as we look into these love songs tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. My love for music has brought me oftentimes to the book of Psalms. I mentioned some things about the book of Psalms. God's people ought to be spending a lot of time in the book of Psalms today if you're going to defeat the thoughts of wickedness and anger and all the things that are consuming us today. And I've learned to find the different songs in the Bible, the different psalms in the Bible. And most of them are not in the book of Psalms. We think of the book of Psalms, that's a book of songs, isn't it? Well, there's a lot of songs in the Bible that are not found in the book of Psalms. But I'm going to look at what I call the greatest love, God's eternal love song to his people. I want you to start in Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. I'll just read a few verses and we'll comment and go on to we're going to look at the first verse of this song. And I want you to see the parallels here. And we'll end up in Romans chapter 11, where we're going to see the fifth verse. So we've got five verses to look at tonight. So we'll just go through them quickly. And I want you to see how closely related they are, even though they were written centuries apart. Yet they're still written by the same God. And it's the same truth. Isaiah chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1. You find it there in your Bible? You just follow along. It says, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you realize that this is a prophecy concerning the coming captivity of God's people, the people that he said they are the apple of my eye, the people that I will always love, that I will never forsake, that I will always reach out to. And of course, the captivity is a picture of another greater judgment that God's people will face, that we'll see in the book of Romans. But I want you to see the parallels here. As God writes this song about his love for his people. Aren't you glad for God's love for his people? And oh, how he loves his people. And that question that I often ask myself in prayer since I first found this song many years ago as a Christian, actually just starting in Bible college. I still, Gary talked about that song. Your mind goes back to when you first learned a song. My mind goes back to when I first came across this scripture as a young believer. And picturing this song that God's singing to the nation of Israel, and he asks that question that I still ask my question quite often. God says, what could have been done more? What else could I have done for my people? God did everything he possibly could have done. But love must work two ways. God loves us with an eternal, everlasting love. But our love is not guaranteed unless we choose to love him. We can love someone and never get that love in return. But thank God he still loves us no matter what we do with him. His love never fails. But our love is always failing. But that's the first verse of prophecy concerning the captivity and another judgment to come. If you read farther on in that chapter, he'll talk not only of the captivity, but if you're familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament, they look beyond the Old Testament to the time of Christ and beyond the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And things kind of get jumbled up and mixed up there if you're not careful to sort them out and rightly divide the word of truth. Now let's go to the book of Mark. Chapter number 12. It's found a couple of different Gospels. Mark chapter number 12. I want you to see the second verse of this song. God's greatest love song is sung to his people. God himself is singing this song, writing this song for his people. Mark chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 1. Word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as he began to speak unto them in a parable, by parables. He said, a certain man planted a vineyard and set it a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Does this sound familiar to what Isaiah wrote? And the season And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen the servant that he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and they sent him away shamefully handed. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved. You get the picture here, don't you? There's the prophets that God sent to his people. Over and over again, prophet after prophet, he sent to warn them, sent to tell them about his love. And finally, he said, I have one son, my well-beloved son. I'll send him. And he sent him also the last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely they will recognize him. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. Have ye not read this scripture? I find that one of the most amazing statements as Jesus spoke to the religious leaders. Have you ever read? Have you ever read the Bible? By the way, that's a good statement to make to God's people today. Have you ever read this? Have you never not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the second verse of the song, talking not only how the Israelites rejected their loving father, now they had rejected the Messiah that God promised them for thousands of years that he would send. And when he came, they rejected him. When he sent his prophets, they rejected him. When they sent John the Baptist, they rejected him. When they sent the disciples, they rejected them. When they sent the Apostle Paul, they rejected him. Now the third verse, we come to Romans chapter number 9. The great, aren't you glad for God's love? That he loves us in spite of who we are. And by the way, don't dare say, as some of the religious folks said in conversation with Jesus, oh, we wouldn't do that to you. And Jesus said, your fathers have done it to the prophets and you do the same thing. We're all guilty of the same thing. Now, we're not Israel. I understand that. But we are guilty of the same thing, and we're going to see that in the book of Romans here in just a minute. Let's go to the third verse of this same song in Romans chapter number 9. We talked about this morning, actually, in Romans chapter number 9, verse 22. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory of the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also to Osi or Hosea, by the way, read the book of Hosea. You want to see a love story. You want to see the depths of God's love for his people, though we reject him and go whoring after other gods, still God loves us. That's what the book of Hosea is all about. And he said, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be called, they be called the children of the living God. Because God's people of the Old Testament rejected him, it opened the door for us as Gentiles to experience God's love and his mercy. We read these verses this morning. I'm going to jump down because I don't want to skip over them now. In verse number 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it, not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the law of God because God's love was not what they expected it to be. And oh, how often we stumble and say, well, you don't love me because it wasn't what we expected it to be. And as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there's a great truth about love right there. We have dreams as young people, as children. Maybe girls are more guilty of this than boys. And we've got these expectations, you know, the fairy tale stories that we read about and hear about. And this is what love looks like. No resemblance of reality, by the way. But if it doesn't fit that category, whatever picture we have in mind, say, well, you don't love me the way I thought. And God, if it didn't happen the way I had it all figured out and all planned out, you must not love me. I guess I missed the cue there. No, God loves us with an everlasting love. His love is eternal. It doesn't fit sometimes into our understanding, our category. That's the theme throughout the book of Romans. But there's the third verse. In chapter number 11, we come to the fourth verse of this song of God's vineyard, the greatest love song. God planted a vineyard, did everything. And by the way, we could go back even farther. The first song goes back to the Garden of Eden, where God planted a perfect garden and placed in that perfect garden a perfect man and a perfect woman without sin, but they were given a choice and they chose sin over life. In Romans chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. That's quoting from Isaiah, the same verse that Jesus quoted often from the book of Isaiah. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. I love this. This is maybe the greatest verse, the greatest promise to us Gentiles in all the book of Romans. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. This is where we come in the picture of God's eternal love. God's love, of course God loves the world. But God chose the nation of Israel and raised them up and built a hedge about them and protected them, gave them everything. And he said, what could have been done more? I did everything for them, and still, because their evil hearts, they rejected me. And there's one other verse to this psalm, and it really is a warning to us. Later on in chapter 11, if you read on, you know what that last verse is. The fifth verse of the... Well, I'm sorry. This is still a part of this. I don't have this as the fifth verse. The fifth verse is more of a... We've got to have a happy verse, right? But this is more of a warning in the midst of the fourth verse, is how I wrote it in my notes here as I was thinking about it this afternoon. In chapter 11, verse number 17... God says, and if some of the branches were be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest the root of the fact. I feel like I need to go back and explain this. You know what it means to graft a tree? And a lot of people know, a lot of people are, what in the world is that talking about? Maybe you're familiar with a skin graft, where you take skin off of another person or another part of your body. I had a bone marrow graft in my body. They took a chunk of marrow out of my hip and put it in my arm to make it heal. I've always kind of tinkered with gardening and things and try to graft different trees together. Not been real successful at it because I don't have the patience. I want this thing to grow today. I'll be done with it tomorrow. But I've always thought it would be fun to have an apple tree and then every branch graft a different brand, a different type of apple, and even a pear. You can put a pear in an apple tree and have multi-fruit tree, but I just have never done that. But you can take one, and that's where they get the dwarf apple trees. They'll take maybe a rose bush, the root of a rose bush, and lop off a branch of an apple tree and prune it into a rose bush. And because the root is constrained and built for something smaller than a big tree, it'll be a dwarf tree. And sometimes if you go to an apple orchard, we're planning on going to apple orchard, you go through the apple orchard, you look at some of those apple trees, and they're more like rose bushes. Well, because they're grafted into a rose bush, they're the same family, and they can be done that. But we're grafted in, but it's the same branch, and Israel's pictured here as being cut off. The natural branch is cut off. And we as Gentiles, we're grafted in to God's love. Where did I stop? In Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 18, I think. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bear. Remember, we've been grafted into that root. We can't stand on our own. Now, Jesus talked about abiding in Him. As a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. There's a great warning in verse number 20. Be not high-minded, but what? Fear. I believe one of the greatest needs we have in Christianity today is to learn to fear God. It's not something you like to talk about. It's not something people like to think about. Oh, I know perfect love casteth out all fear. Wait a minute. There's a fear of God that's missing in our world today because of our pride. There's some things I wouldn't think of doing. I struggle with things in my life just like you do, but I would never do them because I'm afraid of what God would do if I stepped out of His will. And I know what God's will is for my life as He's led me thus far. And sometimes I start looking at the grass that's always greener on the other side of the fence and think, oh, I could do that. I could. No, if I did that, I'd break myself. And I would not think of doing it because of a fear. And sometimes that fear is not what it ought to be. And sometimes I give it a second thought. That, wait a minute, I can't do that. Be not high-minded, don't think that we can do it. Verse number 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. God severed Israel. But He's been good to us, to graft us in. We've not replaced Israel, but we've been grafted into that same root, which is Jesus Christ. And verse number, I left off somewhere in the middle of verse number 22, fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And I think that is one of the most sobering warnings in all the Bible. And what I've always seen in Christianity, and it's very obvious if you look around what's going on in our world today, where what's called Christianity has long since turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's turned into a works-based religion that poses as Christianity. And not all that claim to be of Israel are truly Israel. Not all that claim to be Christian are truly Christian. And you see the same thing in our word. There's the final warning. But there's one more verse in chapter 11 and just a couple of verses and then a whole book of Revelation. that finishes this verse. This is the longest of all verses, but in the book of Romans, it's a very short verse. The main verse is found in the book of Revelation. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off from the olive tree, which is a wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature, in a good olive tree, how much more shall these, the nation of Israel, which are the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? God's love is still first and foremost to His people of the Old Testament. Now, we've joined in with them, praise the Lord. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to just be Baptists. It's not going to just be Christians. It's going to be Jews of the Old Testament, saints of the New Testament, Jews and Gentiles. And the Church of Jesus Christ today is made up of Jew and Gentile, master, servant. It doesn't matter who we are. We're all the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And God, that wasn't true of the Old Testament, by the way. The ground was not level at the foot of the temple, but it is at the foot of the cross. And God says, take heed lest you fall. But God has not forgotten His first love. His eternal love is not limited. It's beyond measure. This is where Bible prophecy kicks in. I said that the book of Revelation and Bible prophecy is not about America. It's not even about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are cut off and God grafts His natural branches back in. That's where Bible prophecy picks up. And if you look at Bible prophecy any other way, you're going to get confused. That's why there's so much confusion with Bible prophecy today. Because I remember the day we were talking about songs and entertainment and things. When I was first saved, it was popular to have all these Second Coming movies and everything else. And all these movies, we'd have watch night services and watch a movie. And they always had something to do with the Second Coming. And it always kind of cracked me up because I didn't know a lot about the Bible. But I read enough about the Bible to say that something ain't right here. At the end of the movie, of course, a movie has to have a happy ending or nobody's going to watch it. But God's book doesn't have a happy ending for those that are lost. At the end of the movie, you know, the Lord just about, we're going through the tribulation, and then just before the final destruction of America, here's Jack Van Impe on a giant screen TV telling the whole world, here's the gospel, you all must get saved, and everybody gets saved and lives happily ever after. The truth is, that's not the way it ends. But that's the way we kind of picture it, isn't it? Take heed lest ye fall. The final chapter is not about the Gentiles. In fact, I read the book of Revelation and I see all the Gentile nations, that's us, gathered against Israel. Now, in the 70s and the 80s, when I was a baby Christian, that kind of was troubling. Because we're God's chosen people! We're going to save the world! We still were thinking that way. But now we can see how all the nations of the world are gathering against Israel. And they're going to march against Israel when God's going to destroy them and melt this earth. That's the reality, but that doesn't make a real happy ending to a movie, does it? But that's God's final message. When the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Jesus said, then the last verse is going to kick in. That's when Bible prophecy. But God's great love story. Now, let's say this. God, what I was going to preach on tonight, the first few verses of chapter number 9, the first few verses of chapter 10, I might get there eventually. But Paul's heart's desire is the same as God's heart's desire. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should know the love that God has. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul wasn't willing that any should perish. He even prayed, God, if you would save your people, take my life if it meant you would spare their life. Moses prayed the same way. Very few people are willing to pray that way today. With the love that Moses had, that Paul demonstrated, the love that we ought to have for the lost, and we kind of go about our daily business and just go about, well, as long as my family's in the house, as long as we're okay, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. That's not the way God wants us to pray. That's not the way God wants us to live, but that's kind of the way, kind of nothing. It is the way that we live, if we're going to be honest. But the greatest love story is God willing to give. What are we willing to give of ourselves, of our family, of our time, of our treasures, of our possessions, that others can find the love of Christ? The greatest love song that's ever been written. I used to listen to a lot of love songs, and they're all so shallow. The truth is, I look back at them now and realize they were more lust songs than love songs. Because without knowing Jesus, you really don't even know what love is. If we could love like Jesus loves us. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.